Last week, if you have your Bibles, open your Bibles up into John chapter 8 this morning as we continue our journey through the Gospel of John. John chapter 8. But last week, first, we discussed, last week in the Gospel of John, we discussed the three differences between light and darkness. First, darkness cannot understand the light. Doesn't matter how much it tries to understand, how much it looks at it, those in darkness cannot understand those who walk in light. Second, those in darkness will always reject Jesus as God's only begotten Son. They will always reject Jesus. They won't reject Jesus the prophet, the moral man, but they will reject Jesus as being God, God's Son. The third thing we talked about, the difference between light and darkness, is light. The light is not of this world. And we primarily last week focused on that truth, that since we are not of this world, we are to keep ourselves unstained from the world. And we are to walk as children of light. And last week I shared three important things that my parents did in our family growing up to help keep us unstained from the world. And those three were, they protected us, a home, a safe home. They protected us, they equipped us to know God and to walk with God. And third, they modeled it in their own lives. They didn't just talk about God and live the other way. Sure, they're human, they made mistakes, but they modeled. So they protected, equipped, and modeled us as a family. And this week, we are going to discuss another major difference between light and darkness. So if you have your Bibles, open your Bibles to John chapter 8, beginning in verse 24. John 8, 24. Let me just read this passage to you this morning, where Jesus continues in verse 24. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. So they said to Him, who are you? And Jesus said to them, just what I've been telling you from the beginning, I have much to say about you and much to judge, but He who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from Him. And they did not understand that He had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He and that I can do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And He who sent me is with me, and He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to Him. And as He was saying these things, many believed in Him. And verse 31 says, Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in Him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And they answered Him, we are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? And Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my words find no place in you. I speak of what I've seen with my Father, and you do what you have heard from your Father. So here Jesus is continuing His discussion with the religious leaders as well as with the Jews who had believed in Him. And if you see, there is a very important subject that Jesus addresses with the Pharisees and with the Jews who had believed in Him. And that was the issue of sin. The issue that we all love to talk about, sin. If you look up to verse 24, He says this, I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. And if you jump up to verse 34 and 35, He says this, Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. And it's interesting because in reference to the effects of sin, this is what the words that Jesus uses about sin. He says, you will die in your sins and you are a slave to sin. In this passage, Jesus is speaking boldly to the Jews. And they don't understand what he is saying when he's talking about their problem. And the problem that they have is an issue of sin. A sin issue within the Jewish people. A sin issue. Because they just don't get what Jesus is saying. Because when Jesus tells them, if you abide in me, you will be my disciples and you will know the truth. And confused. They didn't get what Jesus was saying. They became defensive. Hey, we are the offspring of Abraham. We have never been enslaved. We are not in slavery, is what they're saying. And here we get some insight into the Jewish people, into their pride, the Jewish pride. Because obviously, if you know Jewish history, they have been enslaved a lot. Through their history, beginning in Egypt, the Assyrians, the Philistines, and right during the time of Jesus, they were enslaved by the Romans. So they've been enslaved for years by different peoples of different nations. And they knew that. I don't think that these men were voicing their ignorance about that slavery, but they were voicing their pride in their heritage, being the sons of Abraham. We are the offspring of Abraham. We've never been enslaved. You guys remember Abraham? The father of their faith? The man who God promised to raise up a great nation? A nation that as he raised them up, became enslaved, and God came and delivered them from Egypt? A nation that God delivered his law? A nation that God sent his prophets to, a nation that God promised that his Messiah would come to. And all this started with one man, Abraham, a man whose wife was barren and could have no children. God came to Abraham and said, you know what? Look at the stars. From you shall your descendants be. And it said that Abraham believed God, and God looked at Abraham as righteous because he believed that God would do what he said. Abraham, our father of faith to the Jewish people. So they had pride in their heritage, and I could see why they did. They were proud because Abraham was in their heritage, in their genealogies, was Abraham, the father of their faith. And you know, an interesting person who understood this pride of the Jewish people was good old Paul. Paul, who when the Christians became Christians and they encountered the Holy Spirit and the Christian church began in Jerusalem, Abraham and Paul, who was a Pharisee of Pharisees, went and tried to kill these Christians because he was very proud about his heritage. He knew that the scriptures, of course, did not speak about Jesus. And Paul declares that in Philippians 3, beginning in verse 4, when he describes some of the pride that he could have had. Listen to this from Paul in Philippians 3, verse 4. Though I myself in the flesh also, if anyone thinks that he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. I was circumcised on the eighth day of the tribe of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law. Paul got it. He was arrogant. He thought he was in. He was the Hebrew of Hebrews. He followed the law. He knew the law. And then on the road to Damascus, he encountered Christ, the shining light. And his life was forever changed. But Paul also describes the heritage of the Jewish people in Romans 9, verse 4. He says this. And before he just said, oh, if I could be accursed for my Jewish brethren, I would do it. If giving myself up would save them, I would do it. That was Paul's heart for the Jewish people. But he knew their heart, and he declares in Romans 9, beginning in verse 4, He goes, they are Israelites. And to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ. This is the heritage. This is the heritage of the Jewish people. So they come. So the Jews, these Jews who knew their heritage when Jesus told them, oh, you believe my word, if you followed my word, you'd be my disciples and you would know the truth and the truth would set you free. Oh, they didn't like that because Abraham was their father and they became, they became dependent upon their heritage, thinking, if I am a son of Abraham, then I'm in, I'm okay. And then Jesus wants them to know that just because you are from Abraham, it's not enough. You need to believe in me. Having Abraham as your father is not going to get you in. It's not going to save you. It's me. I'm the one who's going to save you. I am the one who can save you. They were a slave to sin, if they liked it or not. They had an issue of sin. You would think they would understand their issue of sin. I mean, if you look at the sacrificial system, if you had an issue of sin, what would happen? You would go and sacrifice, if you were a Jew, each throughout the week, once a year, the high priest, they would take a lamb without blemish and they put their hand on it and they would slice it and blood would pour forth. An animal, a life given through the blood, a temporary covering of sin. Could you imagine doing that? Taking a knife and just knowing it was for your sin. So the concept of sin is in their very law, that sin had to be paid for, was in their very law. But they wandered from the truth. They began to follow man-made laws that focused on outward appearances instead of inward holiness and purity. And even as Jews, they were also slaves of sin, even though their whole law points out their sin. They were enslaved to it. And they needed to be set free from sin. In standing before them, if you follow my words, you will know the truth. And you'll be free. You will be free. Think about what Jesus is saying to them. Because if they did not believe in him, as Jesus says, you will die in your sin. There is another huge difference between darkness and light, and it's this. If you are a child of darkness, you are a slave of sin. If you are a child of light, you have been set free from sin and its power. A huge difference. Thank you, Crystal. A huge difference. Huge difference. When I say sin, let me clarify that for a moment. I've heard the analogy of sin is like a bow and arrow, taking an arrow, and there's the bullseye, the righteousness, living a perfect life, and you take that arrow, and every time you aim and shoot, you miss it. You never make it into the bullseye. Sin is breaking the law of God, breaking God's divine law. And as sinners, we always break. We can never do it, as it says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And as I said before, if you are a child of darkness, you are a slave to sin. This morning, are you a child of darkness, or are you a child of light? Are you a child of darkness or a child of light? Because if you are a child of darkness, I want to say this to you this morning. You may be a good, moral person. You may try to overcome your weakness, your shortcomings of sin and weakness. You will always be the slave to it. You could try all you want, but you will never get free from it. You don't have the ability to get over it. It doesn't matter how many therapy sessions you go to counseling for and you decide to attend, sin will forever bind you, and ultimately you will die in your sins if you are a child of darkness. And if you look into the world, do you not find people who keep trying? God's there, and if I could just do it. And in their own righteousness, they try to keep the law, the divine law of God. They keep sitting there and trying to aim at the bullseye, and they keep missing. And they will continue to miss their entire lives unless they encounter Jesus Christ, who can become their righteousness. But there's also a warning here for us, as these Jews were before Jesus. Maybe you're like the Jews, and you are placing your faith in your Christian heritage. You've been raised in a Christian home. Your parents are strong believers in Jesus Christ. They brought you up in the church. So you think, I'm okay. I still go to church, and my parents believed, and I just go to church, and that gets me into heaven. I want you to know this morning, your faith is misplaced. Your parents or family members won't get you into heaven. Jesus must become your own Lord and Savior. If not, you are still a child of darkness. He has to become your own. I remember when I was working with Diana, actually before we got married, she was my boss at the time with Mercy Ships, and we had an extreme summer youth program, and I remember getting to know this one girl, and I can't even recall her name. Now, I remember she really was touched by God during that summer, but then she went home, and she was frustrated with her parents, and they just didn't get what God did in her life that summer, and she was frustrated, and I think she was doing things, trying to get their attention. And I remember writing her a letter and just telling her that, you know what? It needs to be you. It needs to be your walk with God. Not your parents, your walk with God. Doesn't matter how they respond, you walk with God. And that was the important thing that I said to her. You cannot get because you've been a Christian family. You have to encounter Jesus for yourself. And as Jesus, and a scary thing is if you don't, it says, as Jesus said to the Jews, as I told you before, if you don't believe that I'm Him, I'm the Messiah, you will die in your sins. You will die in your sins. But if you are a child of light, you have been set free from sin. Why do we, in the church, still go around like a hammer and keep whacking ourselves? I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. You've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and people sometimes within the church get this thing. I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. I'm no different than another person except because I'm forgiven. And yet we still hit ourselves with this hammer. We've all heard that. Maybe we've even said that at one time. To someone who doesn't know the Lord, I'm no different than you. I'm just a sinner forgiven. Is that really what the Bible says? That you're just a sinner forgiven? You and I are much more. You are much more. God has called us to be different. You know what's interesting? If you look to the New Testament, you know you're not called a sinner. You are called a saint. A saint is someone who's holy, consecrated, set apart to God. And over, it describes you as saints. You don't see through the teachings, oh, you sinner, boom, you sinner, boom. Saints, 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 saints. Over and over, we are saints. That's still sin. That's still struggle. But we're saints. Because if you look at all the different times it says saints, like 1 Corinthians 1, 2, for example, says this. To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Galatians 1:12 says this, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance in the saints in light. Now there's a few areas that people would say, oh well, Paul said, I'm a chief of sinners, or things like that, or when John says in 1 John, oh, you sinners. So there's some areas that it seems that some would say, oh, that's after, that was before conversion. They're describing themselves before conversion. But whatever way you interpret that, I could think there's like three times when it in reference to a Christian being declared as a sinner compared to, I think one person said 200 times about being called saint. But why do we keep whacking ourselves as sinners and not walking as saints, knowing what Jesus did on the cross for us? Because we are saints. I am a saint, you are a saint. As a saint, Jesus died for our sins. Hebrews 9:26, the end of verse 26 says this, but as it is, he has appeared for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. 1 Peter 2:24 says, he himself bore our sins in his body on a tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. And 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. But I want you guys to know this morning, you weren't only cleansed from your sin, you were not only forgiven of your sin and my sin, but we were set free from the power of sin. Listen to this passage in Romans 6. Listen to this. We need to reprogram the way we think about ourselves. If we walk around like thinking of ourselves as sinners all the time, we will live like sinners. If we walk around as saints through the power of the Holy Spirit and Him lifting us and empowering us, we can live like saints. Listen to this passage. Romans 6, beginning verse 5. Paul says this. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried with him by baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin, alive to God in Christ Jesus. So you are a saint set free from the power of sin. And you are no longer a slave to sin. Romans 6:17 says this, "But thanks be to God that you were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness." Wow. Slaves of righteousness. Slaves of righteousness. Sorry. My allergies are acting up. Slaves of righteousness. Slaves of righteousness. Reed, I hear what you're saying. But I still sin. I fail over and over again. You said I'm free from sin. I'm a slave to sin. I don't feel like it. I try to overcome this area in my life. I keep failing. I don't feel free. I struggle with it. When I say that we're set free from sin, I'm not saying that we will not struggle with it and at times be overcome with it. I'm not saying that. Yes, we will struggle with this issue of sin. Yes, we are saints that still sin. Yes, we still live in a sinful world. We are still faced with temptations. We are still in a spiritual battle. We still live in the body of flesh, which is still programmed to want to sin. Yet inside, through his spirit, we want to live for him. And there's this internal battle taking place within us. But the first step to overcoming sin is to realize you are free from it. Because if you just walk around hating yourself as always being a sinner, I guarantee you're never going to walk as a saint. We must live. We must change the way we think. Now, it's a process. We're on a journey. We make mistakes. But the more we surrender, the more we know who we are in Christ, not because of our righteousness, but because of him. It empowers us to live the Christian life, to walk with him. And we could overcome any sin through the power of the Holy Spirit. Christ in us. Christ in us. I wish this morning I could say, you just follow these three steps and you would never struggle with sin again. No. But there are some biblical principles. What do we do if we're struggling with this area of sin? What do we do in this battle we're faced with? We know we've been set free from sin at the very cross. We were set free from the power of it. Unlike those who in darkness will always be a slave to sin, will always be overcome, we are set free. We are no longer slaves to sin. We are slaves to righteousness in Christ Jesus. What do we do? How many of us would say, I struggle with sin? Maybe you're perfect. I mean, maybe you're like Johnny over here. I mean, he never raises his hand. I'm kidding. But maybe, I mean, we all struggle. Let's be honest. What do we do when we're in this battle? Because the Bible never says we will not battle our flesh. It never says that. Does say we're set free and we have the power of the Holy Spirit to overcome. What do we do? And there are some principles I'd like to share briefly this morning. What can we do if we're struggling with this issue of sin?
of walking contrary to God's law.
First,
the first principle, we need to confess our sin to Him. You ever take time, God? I struggle in this area. It is sin. It grieves your heart. I confess it. Just like 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The first step is realizing it's sin and declaring it to God as sin. And at times, even asking God, I still like it. I still want it. But it's sin.
The first step is realizing and confessing your sin. The second step or principle in Scripture, and it's very closely tied with confession, it is prayer. Consistent, persistent prayer.
Do you remember the story of the parable of the woman who went to the judge? He went to the judge and said, hey, I need your help. And she goes and she pleads for the judge's help. And the judge puts her off and puts her off. Eventually, the judge gets so tired of the woman harassing him in a sense that she helps, or that he helps her. And then Jesus just uses that as an illustration, one illustration, the idea of persistence, of coming to God and saying, God, I will get through this through your power, and coming to Him in consistent prayer. Because here's a question. You ever pray, and sometimes you're unsure about the prayer. Oh, is it really what God wants? Like, Lord, do you want me to have this new job? God, do you want me to have this? You're kind of, Do you think God wants to give you victory over that area of sin? Is that His will? No question. Now, how and how God does that in our life, that's up to Him. It's His will. So we can be confident in our prayer. If it's an area of sin, say, God, let's be honest with Him. He knows, God, I confess it as sin, but still, God, there's something inside of me that likes it. Something in my flesh. God, will you change my will? Will you change me? What does Philippians 2:13 say? It is God who works out in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Think about that. Praying, God, change my will. There may be an area that God wants to set you free and that, hey, He wants to set you free. My dad tells me he struggled, and the Lord convicted him in his life. As a Mormon, he struggled with smoking, and God convicted him. Some people don't feel convicted. Some do. My dad, God moved in his heart too. Stopped smoking. And so he stopped. As a Mormon, he stopped. And every time someone would come and smoke, he said to me, just like, oh, just craving this food, right? One day he was up on a ladder. And he did heat and air conditioning. And he was up on the ladder, they're working. And he had this guy helping him, and he was holding this ladder, and the guy had this cigarette there. And it was coming up in his, and he was just like, oh, and he was sitting there, oh. And he was looking at the, he was just saying, he told me, I'm going to grab that thing out of his hand, I rip it out of this guy's hand. And he said, God, help me. I need your help. God did something to my dad that day. He said instantly when he cried out to God, all of a sudden he smelt this most gross smell he's ever smelled in his life. It was that cigarette a moment later. I wish that happened to us, right? God was moving in an area that my dad was having an issue, and He convicted him in that area. And God gave him the strength to overcome it. May not be overcome in such an easy way or in that way. I don't know why God chooses sometimes to come in and do things powerfully and intervene. And other times He wants us to walk it through with Him to give us victory. But you know He wants to. So we need to pray. Prayer. Not the prayer before the test, when you're just in need at the moment. Consistent, persistent prayer. I will knock until, Lord, you give me victory. Don't pray, God, take away the sin. Give me victory. Don't you want victory over it so the sin can come and you can look at through the power of the Holy Spirit and go, I'm free. Sometimes when I'm praying for things, I've changed the way I pray sometimes for people. And I, you know, before I say, oh, Lord, come in and take away depression in this person's life, or come away and take away guilt in this person's life, my prayers have changed to, Lord, help them walk through victory through that. Because I think sometimes God doesn't want to take things away necessarily, but empower us to walk through it and be victorious. We always want him to come in and take it away, but he wants us to walk through it in victory. So the first thing is confess our sins. The second thing is pray consistently and persistently. Because in John 14:14 says, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. John 16:23, in that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Oh, Lord, give me the strength to overcome this area in my life. Because if it binds us, we can't stop. It tends to be sin. The third thing, a third principle, fill your mind with God's word. Romans 12:2 says this, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed through the renewing of your mind, that you may test and may discern what the will of God is, what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. The idea of transforming our mind, the way we think about ourselves, the way we think about a sin, allow God's word to transform. My son Count loves Transformers, the toys. Dinosaurs into a robot. Robot into whatever, you know, spaceship, all of these transformers. We need to be transformed through the Word of God. And you flood your mind with God's Word. And the way we think about ourselves and others and the way we do, God's Word speaks and gives us clarity to see sin as sin and to walk in victory. Psalms 119:11 says, I have stored your Word in my heart that I might not sin against you. If you this morning, for example, if this morning you struggle with fear, fear is the area of sin in your life. You just struggle with fear about all these different areas, and I can't be set free from this fear of in this area or this fear of this. Listen to 2 Timothy 1:7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of self-control. Fill your mind with the Word of God. And then the last principle, an important principle, confess your sins to another. There are times I confess, most of my times I just confess my sins to God. I come and I make it a part of my normal prayer time. Before I get into request or asking God of things, I try to spend some time, depending on the day, in some time of worship of God, coming to God for who he is. But then I spend a moment and some moments saying, God, cleanse me. Forgive me for these areas of my life. And I confess them to the Lord, these areas I struggle with daily. But there's times when we struggle with sin. It's like a chain. It's almost like the enemy comes in and chains us up, and we don't realize we're free from this. It doesn't have dominion over us, really, in Christ. And we become like we're chained, and we feel this sin becomes like a mountain, and we're just like, I can't get free. And the enemy comes in, and he accuses us, and he brings us to the place in this area of sin, of shame, so we hide it from people. And then we confess it to the Lord. We ask God to help us and forgive us. And it seems not to go away.
And then God's like, but I've given you also as one way to help overcome sin is through the body of Christ. Because many times when you bring the sin into light, what happens? It's not really a mountain. It's really a small thing, but it's become so big to you. Or even if it is a big thing, you bring light into it, it can bring victory when the light shines into it. And the body of Christ comes around, lifts up, encourages. There's accountability. I remember my dad telling me the story. It's actually it was a Christian and Missionary Alliance leader in the church who was struggling with going off to women's clubs. And he needed help. And so my dad was asked, I think by the pastor or someone, if he could hold this guy accountable. And my dad said, okay. And he met together with a guy and he told the guy, you know what? Okay. What time do you get off work? Oh, 4:00. Okay. Well, how long does it take to get home? Well, it takes 30 minutes, exactly about 30 minutes. Okay. Every day at 4:30, I want you to call me and tell me that you got home. Okay? And if you don't call me at 4:30, now I'm just making up a time, I don't remember what time it was, but if you call me at 4:30, or you don't call me at 4:30, I will get my car and I will go to that club, that place you like to go to, and I will come get you out of there. So the guy would call. Every day. The day came, he didn't call. My dad was telling me, I said, why did I say that to this guy? Oh, my goodness. Okay, I'm going to have to do it. I told him I'm going to do it. So my dad got in that car. I was headed to that women's club to go get this guy out of that club. On his way there, he gets his frantic telephone call. Art, I had an emergency meeting. And he started freaking out. And my dad, of course, was all relieved. And he's like, I couldn't get out and call you. Now, of course, the guy could have lied and did all these things, yes. But if you really want help and to know someone's going to keep you accountable, because it says in James, confess your faults to one another and pray for one another, that the fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Confession of sin that we cannot get over by ourselves. There are times that we need to bring it to light to a strong Christian brother or sister in Christ, not to someone who struggles with the same thing, because you'll just feed it, but someone who's strong in the Lord that you say, this is an area I need to struggle with, or a group of men with men, women with men, women, a group where you get and say, this is what I struggle with, and I need you ladies, or I need you men to come around me and do what it takes to help me in this area of sin. But do you see how we do model church today? We're all kind of doing things all by ourselves. That's not what the body of Christ is supposed to be. We're supposed to come along and help each other, and bear each other's burdens, and walk with each other, and pick each other up, and rescue each other. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we are set free from sin. We will still struggle with it. Galatians 6:1 says this, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Because you know it is dangerous as a Christian to be isolated from other believers. One of the first things that devil does, or one of the things he does is he loves to make us miss being around other believers. And as we miss, we get caught up in sin and struggles. We do it alone. It overcomes us. We're not walking in freedom. And we go down to the place of shame and we hide it. The devil wants us to struggle alone with sin. He wants to bring us to a place of shame. He wants us to hide it, to cover up, to keep it from others. And it's healthy to have a place where you could expose the light into that area of sin. If you have the worship team come forward this morning, brothers and sisters in Christ this morning, I want you to know you are a saint. you are a saint of God. You, brothers and sisters, have been set free from sin and his power through what Jesus did upon the cross for us. As we worship the song this morning, as this last song, if you have an area that you're just struggling with, take time in the worship. Say, God, I give this to you. I surrender it to you, this area of sin. I need your help. Because it says for us to come boldly to the throne of grace, that we can receive mercy and help in time of need. He knows what it means to be tempted. Jesus knows. He was tempted, yet he overcame it. And he can empower us to overcome it through the Spirit that now lives within inside of us. And we can have that comfort now. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ this morning, God's Spirit lives inside of you. The Spirit of Christ, who was victorious every time he encountered sin, and he can empower us to overcome it. So take a moment this morning to surrender that area in your life. But maybe you're struggling. You said, I need more than that right now, Reed. I've struggled and struggled and struggled, and I can't overcome it. If that is you this morning, you need prayer. So the elders, my wife and I will be in the back. If you want prayer in the back, come back and we'll love to pray with you. If you need prayer for an area you're struggling in and you just need the body of Christ to come around you, I invite you this morning. Let us worship. Let us get our life right with the Lord. If you need prayer this morning, just come to the back and elders will pray for you. Worship the Lord.